Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, reads that two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that was called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can't imagine what it takes to forgive the men who are driving spikes through your flesh as it's happening. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people, they stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, save himself." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering some sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription written over him that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, the criminal said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So while others mocked Jesus, one of the criminals hanging next to him recognized that this was not defeat. This is not defeat. This was victory in the making. The criminal could see that it wasn't going to end with death. What does he say? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He could see that this was not going to end with death. It was going to end with life. But the death had to come first. The Pharisees and those who despised Jesus saw his death as weakness and defeat because he couldn't save himself. And in their minds, witnessing what is happening, in their minds, they prove themselves right. If he is the Christ, the chosen one of God, then let him save himself. You see, Jesus deliberately came not to save himself. He came not to save himself. Not from temptation. He didn't come to save himself from suffering, from obedience, and not even from death. He said that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And for years, the Pharisees looked and they asked for a sign, and Jesus would not give them a sign, except for the one that they were witnessing at this very moment. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40, we see Jesus responding to Pharisees' request for a sign, and he says to them, "An evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And as the Pharisees, they look on to the dying Messiah, they are witnessing the beginning of the only sign that Jesus would give them. And what they saw as weakness was in fact God's greatest strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, these verses bring me great comfort. And Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." How is that even possible? God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. So be careful. If you think you know something, be careful. Because God will choose to use what is foolish to shame you with it. It's amazing. And Paul carries on to say, God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. If you have pride in your own strength, be careful. God will choose to shame you with what is weak. And Paul still continues on to say, God chose what is low and despised in this world, and even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In Luke chapter 23, verse 48, so Jesus breathes his last breath, and then Luke writes this, just after it happens, and Luke writes, and all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, when they actually saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. They went home beating themselves because of what they saw. See, they came out for a show, and when they saw what actually went down, they were in remorse over what happened, and his disciples are nowhere to be seen. Had the crowd known it would have come to this moment, I'm certain they would not have shouted, "Crucify him." Can you imagine the guilt after being in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," and then watching it happen and then go home beating yourself over it? Can you imagine the guilt? I have participated in and observed many Christians respond to Good Friday in this fashion. This fashion of this unredeemable guilt and shame. Even knowing that Jesus rose from the grave and knowing that he had to die first to do it, it seems to only bring back a history of all of our past sin and all of the shame and guilt that comes along with it. And immediately it propels us into a state of that shame. For the sins that have been forgiven and have been removed from us, they have been forgotten. So what the world sees as defeat is actually victory. When Jesus shouted, "It is finished," he not only completed his work on earth, he, as a sacrificial lamb, pure and spotless and blameless, put an end to all sacrifice. Now, to us, that may not mean a whole lot, but Jesus was born a Jew, and this was happening in the Jewish community. And that was their livelihood. The laws of Moses required sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And Jesus, in one motion, put an end to it. At his last breath, the Holy of Holies, the place of where they reserved God, or where God would come to be with his people, that place that was only reserved for the priests who were clean to enter in, that place was opened up for everyone, declaring once and for all that anyone who comes to him is made worthy to enter into his presence. When Jesus breathed his last breath, when he said, "It is finished," he made everything right. He said, "I forgive you." He said, "I love you." How can we not praise his name? How can we not glorify him for what he suffered? How can we not lift him up for the victory that he accomplished on our behalf? How could we ever think and remain in a state of feeling and believing that we are worthless and unlovable and unacceptable, when the very death that he died proved to us that he is big enough to love us? He is big enough to accept us. When we realize the price at which we are purchased, when we realize that, we are deeply humiliated, and rightly so. It's not a bad humiliation. It is a realization of how much you're actually worth. But why do we refuse to allow God to lift us up to that reality? Why do we feel the need to crush ourselves into something that we are not? Scripture tells us plainly that we are made as something brand new. We are a new creation. Why do we so easily get trapped in by our guilt and shame? Because we believe a lie that tells us that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is not quite enough for the likes of me. Do you think that God would have spent the life of his one and only Son, whom he loves more than anything else in the world, if he knew that sacrifice wouldn't be enough for you? He is enough. More than enough. You and I, in the confines of our body, in the confines of our heart and our mind, we cannot contain or understand the magnitude of God's grace. But God has given us enough to be able to understand it to the point where it can break our hearts. In a good way, where we can understand him enough to know that this is true. He is enough. And not like a perfectly proportioned dinner where you have your right amount of vegetables and your right amount of meat and whatever else on the side, and it's just enough to satisfy your hunger. He is enough, meaning that you have a buffet before you, and it's all yours if you could possibly eat it all, but you can't. That is what it means when it says he is enough. If you're going through a hard time, and I know that many of you are, I think that we all do to some degree. If you are going through a hard time, consider this. James chapter 1 writes this in verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, that when you meet trials of various kinds, count that joy when you are troubled. Count it joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, steadiness on a rock, firm. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. What? You can be perfect? That you may be perfect. And complete, made whole, lacking in nothing. Doesn't this sound like the process that Jesus went through that made him perfect? How are we to know joy when times are tough, when we do not rejoice in the suffering of Christ for what it produced? See, Peter couldn't see it. The Pharisees, they couldn't see it. And the crowd that went home beating themselves up, they couldn't see it either. But the criminal on the cross beside him, the criminal on the cross saw the victory. And do you think that he was riddled with shame when Jesus looked at him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? I doubt it. Even though the criminal deservedly hung on the cross next to Jesus, he saw victory because he believed Jesus is more than death can handle. See, death has got nothing on Jesus, and the criminal saw it. The criminal deserved to die, and he knew it. That's humility. And because he knew it, he could see this was victory. It is finished. Not only was hope born in humanity at his last breath, but there's also a great victory over darkness. Not only did Jesus die to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, he crushed the serpent's head just like God promised to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. There is no force, there is no evil or fear of anything that can compare to the blood of Jesus Christ being spilled for us. You and I are the most expensive, the most valuable creatures on this planet. You are the most valuable and expensive creature on this planet. Do you realize that you hold more value than all of the world's gems and monetary currencies combined? The richest people on this planet could not buy you, because you already belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 states that we are not our own and that we are bought at a price. And what is that price? That price is a life that is made perfect through suffering. You are worth the pain of flesh being ripped from bones. You are worth the pain of steel spikes cutting through muscle and tendon. That is what you are worth. You are worth the emotional torture of being mocked, rejected, and abandoned. You're worth the weight of all the guilt and shame and the sin that was placed upon him. You are worth having everything that you deserved placed on the one who did not deserve it. And then in addition to that, as a bonus, you have everything that he deserved placed upon you. This is humiliating when you realize it. When that becomes real, that is humiliating. But praise God that he died to set us from the very guilt and shame that would enslave us to a life of constant grief. I think there's this idea or this tradition in our culture that says that we are to live in a state of constant grief until we get to heaven. And then when we get to heaven, we get to experience joy and peace. That is not true. Praise God that Jesus did it, and he did it perfectly. He fulfilled the requirement of the law, where I was lawless, where we were lawless, and he paid my outstanding debt, where I was broke, and brought me to life when I was dead. How do we praise God on a day we remember Jesus' death? How could we not? So I encourage you that if you are still stuck at the suffering of Christ and you mourn it and you regret it and wish it never happened, I encourage you to remember and celebrate the greatest victory in all of history. Today, remember a warrior, a king, who in the form of an ordinary man laid down his own life for the people that hated him. Today, remember and celebrate the spotless Lamb of God overthrowing the power of sin and death. Today, remember the day that our sin was nailed to the cross as the one who bore it purchased our freedom. Thank God for Good Friday. Thank God for Good Friday, because it was required. It was a prerequisite of what was to come. Life everlasting.